seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Richard, thank you very much indeed. Hello again. Revelation 3, page 1235. And let me pray as we begin. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we pray, thanking you for your voice. Thanking you that these words are by your Spirit. They are both what you say now and said then. So we do pray you would help us to hear, to listen, learn, obey, and apply as you speak to us now in the way you spoke to them then. And we pray in Jesus' name and all for his purposes and glory in us and through us. Amen. Well, if you look up the word complacent in the dictionary, as I wrote that, I thought, does anybody do that anymore? I suppose if you Google the word complacent, oh, you can barely read it, but that's the sort of thing you get. A definition like this, I think this was from the Cambridge Dictionary, feeling so satisfied with your own abilities or situation that you feel you do not need to try any harder. That feeling of complacency. You go into an exam, perhaps with a complacent attitude. It's probably going to go wrong. Some of us might know that feeling. You go into business with a complacent attitude, you're going to go bust. A relationship complacent attitude, it will go wrong. And as we, I say that because as we come to Sardis in this tour of that part of Turkey with these letters, Sardis could be described in one word as being complacent. Financially, Sardis had been bankrolled by an ancient king. And physically, there's a picture here of the ruins. That shows what complacency does. But Sardis sat on top of a 1,500-foot mountain crop. So it was virtually impregnable to anybody who wanted to conquer that city. They just sat in the valley below, and they couldn't. And in fact, the only time it had been defeated was hundreds of years before this letter by a Greek ruler, where his army realized they could never just attack pointing their arrows up the hill. So they just sent a couple of soldiers by the cover of night to sneak up the side of the mountain, hop the wall, and took the city. Simply because they were so complacent, they had no watch anymore. They stopped watching. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us any of these financial and physical details of their complacency. They're clearly not essential for us understanding this letter. But they're interesting in parallel because we read very much in the letter that Sardis was spiritually complacent. And so the Lord writes them this short but shocking rebuke and saving remedy. And I should say, having been away for a few days this week, I was helped with those 2 points by some teaching Vaughan Roberts gave at St. Ebbs, this shocking rebuke and this saving remedy. Let's just see that the shocking rebuke. Verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. We're reminded of the extraordinary vision of the risen Lord Jesus from chapter 1, where we saw again these themes. We've got the seven spirits of God. That's Revelation speak for the perfect and complete one Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, it's the sevenfold spirit that perfectly sees and reveals everything before the throne of God. So you've got the Holy Spirit of God held in Christ's one hand, and the seven stars, maybe you remember those, the spiritual life of the seven churches, both the seven who receive these letters here, but again, a picture of perfection, completion. This is for all churches, what the Spirit says to the churches everywhere. So we're to picture this glorious risen Lord in the one hand holding the Holy Spirit that can reveal and revive, and holding the churches, his church, in the other. Extraordinary might and majesty. And as they gaze on him, he says, I know your deeds. And perhaps they've heard the other three letters, don't forget. They thought, oh good, we're going to get the commendation, the big thumbs up. You have a reputation of being alive, he continues. And they think, that sounds ominous. But you are dead. It is a devastating verdict, isn't it? Could it be more shocking to be sat there that morning, Christ Church Sardis, and a letter from the Lord that says you're dead? And certainly that their reputation wasn't. Christians from Sardis were those who in meeting other Christians in other cities in the region, might say, well, you know, I go to Christ Church Sardis. And they go, well, say no more. Heard all about you. Fantastic. Perfectly good. Perfectly sound. Imagine their shock. Indeed, all the other churches' shock at hearing this about them. Surely not of Sardis. Their reputation was diamond, and yet Christ says they're dead. What's gone wrong for that diagnosis? Well, he says there's two symptoms. Firstly, they've got unfinished deeds, and then soiled clothes. Verse 2, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. They've got a great reputation. And there's clearly lots of deeds. And the sense is that their church website will have had page after page of all the ministry activities that are available in this church throughout the week. Everything they're up to. And Jesus says, I know, I've browsed every page. But they're all unfinished. It's a word in the original that means incomplete before God's sight. For all they did, and it was clearly lots and lots, that's the inference by their reputation, they are more concerned with what others thought than what God thought. And that meant everything they did was meaningless or unfinished. It's all right for us to pause, isn't it? We're not a church that has lots and lots going on just yet. Ben's done a brilliant job on the website with Rebecca, but as fantastic as it looks, there aren't hundreds of pages of all we're up to. But lots of you are serving in lots of ways for the few things we are able to do in a small church family. It's worth us all hearing this symptom and asking ourselves, why do I serve? Is it because of what others think of me or what God thinks of me? Will I be someone who'll serve when something is thankless or tedious or unseen and lacking all recognition? Or do I feel the need to let others see everything I'm up to and drop it into conversation throughout the week? Will I be content to know that maybe only God sees, only God knows? And there my task will be complete. Right, we ask, friends, are our deeds finished because they're for God alone? First symptom, unfinished deeds. The second symptom, verse 4, is by implication, really, these soiled clothes. I say by implication because a minority are praised, aren't they, for not having these soiled clothes. So it seems the problem is that the majority do have soiled clothes. And it's a phrase that speaks of compromise, of being a Christian that's both in the world and of the world, of not shining like stars, as the Apostle Paul puts it, but of blending in like a chameleon. I say that, and you've probably seen me use these T-shirts before when explaining to the children, or hopefully to all of us, the problem of sin. So you've got a mucky old T-shirt here, and we put sin on it, and we say, what are the sort of things that make up that sin? And we put all the sorts of different things and see we're identified, and there's things from stealing and selfishness and cheating and swearing, all those sorts of things. And that's the sin and the muck. And we say, that's soiled. And Jesus comes along on the cross and gives us a new T-shirt, gives us his, and makes us white. You've probably seen me use it. And it's the wonderful truth that it's the soiled T-shirt that he wears on the cross in our place and gives us the white one that is the gospel. Trusting his blood washes us clean. But it seems that many in the church of Sardis were trusting that message once, but now soiling their clothes again. They were compromising with sin once more because they were just complacent. They'd given up keeping watch, if you like, as their soldiers once had. And presumably that was done very subtly because their reputation is brilliant. So it can't have been obvious sins. Oh, Sardis, we know what you're about. You know, you tolerate the sort of Nicolaitan teaching. We've heard about that. No, it's much more subtle. It seems there's some sins which, if you like, have simply climbed the castle walls and snuck in and taken over, as it were. And that's important for us to think about, isn't it? Because when we do this T-shirt with the children, we think about the sorts of different sins. And there's the obvious ones, aren't there? So none of us like them. We'd all agree. Well, again, it's for the children. Spitting. Okay, we like that. I don't like that. That's obvious. And the sorts of things, blasphemy, adultery, obvious, huge sins. We want to turn from them. But there are other things here. Materialism. Being selfish. At what point do we... worry. At what point do we say, well, that's just kind of part of life. Nobody's perfect. We just get on with it. We compromise. It's as if those sins are okay. We let them sneak in and take over. And yet in verse 5, Jesus says he'll acknowledge the name of those who don't compromise, who don't give up or give in. And as he says those words about acknowledging the name of Christians like that, he's echoing words he said elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10, where he says simply, I'll acknowledge those who acknowledge me, and will deny those who deny me. And so the implication, as Christ echoes those words, is that Christ Church Sardis has compromised. They've soiled their clothes. They've subtly, quietly denied Christ day by day by compromising and complacent with sin. Friends, in what ways are you and I subtly compromising with sin? And I guess we'll only do that because we've actually, if we admit, become quite complacent with the cross. We've forgotten what it took to reclothe us in the white shirt. Friends, come Monday morning, in what ways, at school, at work, down the shops, will you simply blend in? And so in what ways, whether it's by the lifestyle we lead or the words we use, in what ways are we subtly just simply too silent for Christ day by day? Now, we need wisdom there, don't we? It isn't always wise to speak up and speak out. We need to know when, whether that's what we say or how we live. But most of the time, don't we simply just prefer to stay silent all the time? And very often, if you're anything like me, that is because we value our name, our reputation, more than Christ's. We value being seen and acknowledged by others more than being seen and acknowledged by Christ. It's worth thinking, come Monday morning, in what ways do we need to start compromising less and be less complacent of the cross? And what we ask of ourselves, we're to ask of Christchurch as we make spending plans going forward on this Pledge Sunday. We need to remember Crouch End does not need to know the name of Christchurch. I rather like the fact that so often I go to places, I've just been at a conference this week, and they go, oh, Crouch End, where's that? Never heard of you. Long may it be so. Instead, what Crouch End needs to know is the name of Christ. So let's pray that individually and as a church family, our deeds would be finished, our clothes unsoiled, as we live for him. Of course, Sardis was warned that if they don't listen and learn from what the Spirit says to this church, Christ, well, he says he'll come like a thief in the night. Once again, they would be surprised by stealth because of their complacency. We don't need to keep watch on the army walls. We don't need to keep watch over sin. And Jesus threatened and warned he would judge that church as he will one day judge the world. Striking again, we've just got a photograph of the ruins of the city and the church. It's a shocking rebuke. But wonderfully, there's a saving remedy. A saving remedy. Verse 2. Christ says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. The sense is that they're not quite dead. There's a flicker of a pulse on the heart monitor. They just need to wake from their sleep. And to what to do? What with that? To strengthen what remains. And presumably that is to strengthen this minority in verse 4 who are striving to live faithfully. That perhaps their example and influence might remold and refashion the church family again in battling sin. And so what is it they need to do to make this strengthening remedy, this medicine work? Well, it's there in verse 3, isn't it? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Remember what you've received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Remember, I take it, it's the gospel. The wonderful news they'd received and heard, which assured them that their t-shirts had been swapped. Christ had died and risen again to save sinners. That is what they'd heard. That is what they'd received in the message and received by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Given to them to receive by faith through grace. Remember, says Jesus, what you've received and heard. All that the gospel is and the Spirit you have. Remember. It's famously documented that Queen Victoria did not get on with her mother. She considered her to be cold and lacking in all love, emotion and care. And that sort of Google image just about sums up, perhaps, their feelings towards one another. Or maybe not. Because after Queen Victoria's mother died, it's said that Victoria found a whole pile of long-forgotten letters. Because her mother used to write a little letter when Victoria was a small girl and put it under her pillow to read in the morning. Short little letters assuring her of how much she was loved and cherished in the family. And yet Victoria had bundled them up and over many years simply forgotten her mother's love. And she was wrong. She was loved and needed to remember. Friends, how much more do we need to not forget, but remember God's love as demonstrated in Christ on his cross. Presumably that is why churches are full of crosses. That is why we'll speak of the cross week in, week out, and must never tire of it, lest we forget. It's why we share the Lord's Supper month by month and fortnightly at the 8 o'clock. It's why the best thing we can ever offer one another as we walk the Christian journey together is a reminder to remember all that we've received and heard in the gospel of Christ. To take one another day by day to the cross again. To remember. And not simply remember, he continues, doesn't he? To hold it fast. To remember and remember and remember. Not take it for granted, not move on, but remember. Come back to it time and again. And that might require us, as he says here, to repent. To turn away from the times we have let sin sneak in once more and meet once again at the foot of the cross in repentance, turning away from sin and to the Lord, where we meet one another again and where we remind each other at the foot of the cross there is no room for complacency. Simply humility. As we strive to look up and see Christ on his cross, won't we just look down and beat our chests? Have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no room for complacency at the foot of the cross. It levels us all again in humility and assures us of the forgiveness and the promises that the cross brings. And that's what verses 4 to 6 do in this wonderful saving remedy. Let's just look at those briefly as we close. What does Christ promise those who remember and hold fast and repent? Verse 4. You have a few in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me. It's an assurance and a promise. Those who strive to acknowledge Christ day by day, to put his name above our own name, there's a promise of intimacy. Companionship with Christ, walking with him. Language that echoes Genesis, Adam and Enoch and Noah, who are described as walking with the Lord, companions with the King. The foot of the cross is a promise of intimacy, the promise of purity. Verse 5, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Sorry, and then similarly in verse 5, speaking of being dressed in white. And it's important we see that, and what does it mean? It sounds like some sort of Renaissance painting in the National Gallery, doesn't it? But throughout the Bible, and repeatedly in Revelation, it's a vision, not video. It's there that we'd see what Christ reveals, and symbolically, those dressed in white, like those T-shirts, are those revealed as being welcomed in Christ's kingdom, before the presence of God. And they're there, dressed in white, worthily, not because they're holy enough. Remember when I do the kids talk? We can't rub the T-shirt clean. We need a new one. And that is indeed what Christ offers. Made holy enough, the gospel brings purity. Thirdly and finally, it brings security. Verse 5, I will never... It's in the emphatic in the Greek. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. We need to be clear just how much this is a promise and not a warning. I don't know about you. When I first read it, I thought, oh, what's going on there? His pen isn't poised. Jesus isn't saying, don't make me wipe your name out. No, it's one of assurance. I will acknowledge you. Your name's in the book of life. Those who acknowledge Christ, he says, who remember and hold fast to the gospel day by day, stumbling but repenting. It's those, Christ says, who I will acknowledge on that last day. I promise you, he says, your name will be called. There'll be that last day where the book of life is read and our name will be heard and Jesus himself will say, Yes, Father. She's one of mine. Yes, Father. He's one of mine too. Intimacy, purity, security. But as Bex prayed, we often come to church, rightly and understandably, with all of our burdens of emotions and insecurities and impurities. And maybe you hear these words and you simply worry, that is not me. You worry your deeds are so unfinished, your clothes too soiled. Well, as I close, let us remember this letter reveals what we're like, but much more importantly, what Jesus is like, so that we'd look at him more. And it's later in chapter 7 where these themes get revisited, that those dressed in white are whom? It's those who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've repented and trusted that he has made us worthy at great expense. They've remembered that he repeatedly, daily invites us to turn and hold fast and repent. And when we stumble, we turn and hold fast and repent. And who do we come to as we do that? Who is this Lamb? Well, he's the one who, let's end where we've started, holds his church in one hand and his life-giving spirit in the other. The spirit that reveals, yes, but revives, even resurrects the dead. And Jesus can bring those hands together. Friends, don't despair at the seriousness of the symptom. Be grateful it's called out. But let us run to the Saviour and all the assurances of victory and life for all who walk with him. We'll just pause for a moment and then Graham will come and pray for us.